Good morning. It's good for us to be able to come together this morning to worship God. I'm encouraged by your presence, and it's good for us to... I was thinking about the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, to pray together, to partake of the Lord's Supper together, to be together with God's people is certainly encouraging, and now to have a study from His Word. And I'm appreciative of your presence and the prayer on my behalf earlier and for my family, and that's extremely encouraging. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster cruse or flask of exceeding precious ointment, and she poured it upon his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But Jesus, perceiving it, said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she poured this ointment upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Jesus said, "She hath wrought a good work upon me." When you consider this woman and her good work, you need to understand that she was giving, she was selfless, she was sacrificial, and that's what a good work is. Doing something good towards someone else because we're willing to give up something. The text says that what she did was she poured some oil on his head that was very costly. She could have sold that and used the money for herself. She could have maybe kept that and given it to a family member. But she broke it. She poured it out on Jesus' head. And he said, "She has wrought a good work." This morning, I want us to consider the Christian and good works. I want us to consider the fact, brethren, that we must be doing some things toward others, those in and out of the church. Being a Christian is not just simply coming and sitting in our pew. There are things that we must say and do toward others, in and out of the church. We must be engaged in good works. We must not limit our Christianity to what we do here at the building. And I'm afraid that if we're not careful, that is often what happens. We slump into a routine of my Christianity is the three times a week that those things that I do at the church building. I want to talk this morning about the importance of good works. And really, the reason why many will not do that, it does take our time. It's a sacrifice. We have to donate something. This was a great sacrifice for this woman. It says an alabaster cruse of exceeding precious ointment. This was very costly for her. It wouldn't be just a few dollars. It would be hundreds, if not thousands of dollars today. And so it was a sacrifice. Good works are supposed to be in our lives as a Christian, and we need to make those sacrifices. We make announcements about people who need to be seen and people who need things. What do we do with those announcements? Are we an integral part of this congregation? Are we doing anything with others other than just being here? Our Christianity is not limited to the church building. Being a member of this congregation is not limited to what we do at the church building. We must be engaged in good works, and those things are done outside the building. So this morning, we want to consider the Christian and good works. And eventually, we're going to get to Titus chapter 2 and 3. And the reason that that text impresses me the most with regard to this topic is that when we get over to that text, we're going to see that in just a few short verses, a small amount of space in Paul's writing, he mentions good works four times. In just a few verses, four times. And that impresses me, and we're going to learn some lessons from that text. But before we get there, consider some important principles. First of all, we're talking about that good works are deeds of love, something we do. Not just something we talk about or something we say that we think we need to do, but it is the doing of it. And Jesus said, what this woman hath done shall be spoken of as a memorial. We have to do some things toward others. And they are good deeds. They sacrifice our time. Well, I've got, you know, there's TV I need to watch, and there's this thing I need to go to, and that thing I need to go to, and I'm busy here and busy there, and I don't have the time to do good works. No, we do. We just don't make it. And I've got things that I need to use for myself. It's my material things and my money and my house and my food and my this and my... I don't want to give it to others. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Good works are deeds of love that show we really love others. And it's not something we just talk about. It is a deed. It is something that we do. In Acts chapter 9, we know the story about Tabitha, or Dorcas, who was dead, and Peter raised her from the dead. And the text said that there was a certain disciple. Brethren, we are disciples of Christ. We are Christians. And being a disciple and a follower and a member of the church, we need to be engaged in good works. Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, this woman is full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Full of it. Not the bare minimum. Not yet, well, if the preacher, you know, is forcing me, or the elders are forcing me, or someone's always on me, I guess I'll do a little bit. No, I'm full of it. I'm full of good works. And it came to pass in those days that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her and laid her in an upper chamber, as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, delay not to come unto us. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. There's the proof of the good works. And you and I may not be able to make coats and garments, but we can do something. We can give something. This was the talent that this woman had, and it was clear that she was engaged in that. Not just the bare minimum, verse 36, but full of good works. And they brought all of these garments. Here's the proof of this good woman. The lady broke the expensive oil and anointed Jesus. This woman, Dorcas, made garments. What is it for you and what is it for me? And can you imagine, out of all the brethren that need to be brought back from the dead, here's a brother and a sister that needs to be brought back from the dead, because she's going to continue to contribute to the church. There's some brethren that don't need to be brought back from the dead. The troublemakers, the divisive individuals, the factious man. But this is a woman, there is a great loss in the Lord's church. And what a great person to bring back from the dead. And so it's kind acts. It's good acts of kindness toward others. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's not just things we say. It's not just things we talk about in a men's business meeting. It's not just announcements we make. It's not just things that we think, but we actually get up and we contribute. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's different passages that talk about good works. But I want to look at chapter 6, verse 18, verse 17. Charge them. This is not an opinion. It's a charge. It's a command. This is not an option. Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, and that they do good. Do good, not just think about it or talk about it, but do good, that they be rich in good works. Look at that, rich, rich in good works. One of the biggest challenges that we face today, brethren, is to just to become inward. You know, I've got my work, and then I come home, and I've got my work, and I come home, and there's just things I want to do in my home, and I don't want to get out and do anything. I've got to be rich in good works, that they may be ready to distribute, that is, share, give it away, willing to communicate. And the word there is not talking communication. It's conduct, it's deeds, it's acts. Why do we do that? Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. It's like a spiritual bank account.
We are laying up in store for that judgment day where the Lord looks at us and says, you have a large account of good deeds that you have done in life. That's why we do it. We don't do it to be seen of men. We don't do it like Matthew chapter 6, where we do our alms deeds like the Jews did to be seen of men. We don't do that to advertise it. We do it to build up a spiritual account, as it were, with God so that He can see these things. And it is not just something we say. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. It's not just something that we talk about. It's not just something that we say, but we get out and do those things. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, "But whoso hath the world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, we don't just say it, we get up and we do it. And in Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll turn with me there, one of the reasons why we assemble and we do not forsake our assembling is that being here stirs us up. And let us consider one another to provoke or to stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking our assembling together. When we're here, the songs and the prayers and the Bible study and the lesson this morning, it's to stir us up to get out there and do good deeds of love toward others. Yes, it takes time. Yes, we might be saying, I've got a busy schedule. I've got something I've got to do. But we've got to stop and make the time and take the time to show good deeds of love toward others. And when we do that, it will bring a look toward God, not toward ourselves. It's not an advertisement toward self. It's to tell others and show others that we are serving God, and ultimately He gets the glory. That's the mistake that some of the Jews made that Jesus is addressing in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. "Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven," not you. It brings attention to God. Chapter 6 and verse 1, the problem with some of the Jews is they wanted to do it to bring attention to themselves. And so it shows that we're a Christian. And people say, here is a true God follower. It becomes an example to others. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. In just a moment, we're going to be looking at the end of that little book. But look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. "In all things, showing thyself an example of good works in doctrine." It's a good example to others. And it brings people to look at God. And we certainly need that in our anti-God world today. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, "Having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may behold your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So it causes others to look toward God. And sometimes we are the first person they see at work and at school and in our neighborhood. And they need to see someone who is full of good works, rich in good works. Look at those qualifiers and those modifiers there. Not just the bare minimum, but full of good works, Acts 9. Rich in good works, 1 Timothy 6, you see. And all the disciples were thinking, when this woman did this, all they were thinking, probably especially Judas, wow, she could have sold that for some money. That's all they were thinking, money, what she could have gotten from that. They weren't thinking in a mature, spiritually minded way about the sacrificial good service. All they're thinking about is, we could have got some money from that. How shallow. And so, what a great example in this woman. Good works must be authorized by God's Word. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. The reason I had Eric read that for our scripture reading this morning is we need to be reminded that good works must be authorized by God's Word. Because many in the religious world, including some of our brethren in churches of Christ, have forgotten that good works must be authorized by God. They must be prepared by God. We don't just
come up with something and slap the name Good Works on it and bring it into the church. And that's what some churches of Christ have done. Well, a Church of Christ youth camp, well, that's a good work. There's no authority for that. Well, there's a Church of Christ gymnasium, well, that's a good work. And there's this fund and this organization and that organization. And we've been doing it for 50 years or more. And the justification is, it's a good work. No, friend, look again at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, a very important principle. That we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, but the verse doesn't end there. Which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. They have to be God-prepared works. Number one, and God-prepared works are going to be revealed in Scripture. God doesn't prepare a work and then not tell us what the work is. He prepares it and then tells us what it is, and that has to be in His Word. He doesn't tell us any other way. Which God prepared, not what we prepared, not what we came up with in the 1940s and 50s and 60s. It's what God prepared. And so it has to be in God's Word. If it's a good work and it's authorized by God, it's going to be in His Word. It's not what we sit down and plan. But man does that all the time. It's in the denominational world. It's in some churches of Christ. We sit down, we plan something, we're preparing it, but it's not God preparing it. We call it a good work. And there have been so many things. We could spend the rest of the lesson talking about those unauthorized things that some brethren call good works. Just slapping the name on it doesn't make it so. And so it must be authorized. We must have book, chapter, and verse for the things that we're doing in the name of a good work. And many things that are going on today in the religious world in general and among some brethren just simply does not have book, chapter, and verse behind it. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a very familiar passage regarding God's Word being inspired. And we find that Scripture is inspired. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Where does the man of God get his good work? From the Scripture. Scripture furnishes us unto every good work. If it's not in the Scripture, it's not a good work. Just calling it that doesn't make it that. And so, whether it's the orphan home, the gymnasium, the fellowship hall, the youth camp, the college, and on the disasters of relief fund, on and on and on. They on the surface, brethren say, you know, how could that be a problem? Look at all of this good that we're doing. It is not authorized. And so, this is a very important principle that we need to put into the lesson and keep in mind as we go along, that we're not just simply sitting down, coming up with something and calling it a good work. We can't sit down as the men of this congregation and say, you know, it would be a good work if out on the front lawn here, we're on Memorial Boulevard, you know, a lot of people, hundreds, maybe thousands or more up and down Memorial Boulevard every day, you know, we need to set up a carnival out there and a bake sale and a rummage sale and bring in some of those blow-up things that you can have for a party and get people to stop in and get interested in the Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ. That would be a good work. Think of how many people we could reach. Hundreds of people would pull in. And we could offer them food. We could offer them an opportunity for the kids to play. We could invite the kids to Bible class and fill this building. What a good work that would be. Well, that's the very thing that some churches of Christ do. It's not authorized. We don't have authority to bring people in that way. We have authority to bring people in by preaching the gospel to them, but not those other kinds of social and recreational things. We can sit down all day long and plan stuff and call it a good work, but unless it comes from God's Word, it is not that indeed. And so we need to remember that very thing. Now turn with me to the book of Titus. All of that is to bring us to the book of Titus. And the heart of our lesson this morning is to consider what Paul writes to Titus with regard to good works. And there are four lessons here that we want to consider this morning from this text. Number one, good works should follow our salvation. Number two, good works are a part of obeying the Lord. They're not optional. Number three, good works keep us out of trouble. And then last of all, good works take care of those urgent needs that are in the Lord's church. Let's look at it. Number one, good works follow salvation. Let's start reading in the text in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15. The first point that Paul makes with regard to good works here, in this short passage of Scripture, from here to the end of the book, four times we're going to find Paul mentions good works. Number one, for the grace of God, hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. These things speak, Paul is telling young Titus, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Number one, look at verse 14. Jesus gave himself so that we can be redeemed from all iniquity. We can be baptized into Christ and have our sins washed away. We can be a Christian. But look at it. It doesn't stop there. And to purify a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Paul says that good works follow our salvation. They follow being a Christian. When we come up out of the waters of baptism, that's not the end of the journey. That's not it. That's the beginning, and it's to be followed by good works. And the point is simply this, that we need to be careful that we don't become lazy. Well, I'm a Christian. I was baptized years ago. That's it. No, good works follow becoming a Christian. And we are to be zealous of good works. Zealous and active in good works because we're saved. We don't need to be saved and come up out of the waters of baptism and say, well, the only thing I really do from here on out is just occupy a place on a pew three times a week. I'm to be active and zealous. I am not to be lazy after being baptized into Christ. And I think many brethren are very active right after they're baptized. What we have to be careful is 10 years later, 20, 30, 40 years later, whatever the case might be, where we can get lulled into indifference and apathy and lethargy. And like the church at Ephesus, our love grows cold. So notice number one, he redeems us, not so that's it, but so that we can get out and start working. Good works are to follow our salvation all the way until we die or the Lord comes. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We have to stay busy and active after becoming a Christian in good works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that having always all sufficiency in everything, we may abound unto every good work. Paul is trying to stir up the Corinthian brethren in their giving toward the needy saints in Judea. Look at the word abound. It means to excel. It means to grow. It means to add more and more. We have to be careful not to plateau and get at a level where we don't want more. We're fine with our level. In fact, that same thought is found back in chapter 8 and verse 7. Let us abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, earnestness, love. See that you abound in this grace also. It means to excel. It means to grow more and more. You get the idea? We can't just stagnate. I'm happy after my baptism in just sort of the bare minimum of what I do. I need to grow. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Philippian brethren are commended in their giving to Paul and supporting Paul. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, look at it, when you became a Christian, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's got to grow into completion up until the time when Jesus comes again. And so God starts a good work in us, but it has to be perfected and completed and filled out. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. When we become a Christian, what immediately follows is to be good works all the way through our life. We don't need to become lazy as time goes on. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're told here about the widow who may be permanently supported by the church, financially supported by the church on a permanent role or roster. Who is this type of person? Verse 10, well reported of her good works. Here is a Christian who's been baptized, but she spent her life helping others, doing for others. Well reported of good works. It wasn't just an occasional one here. If somebody just does an occasional work here or there, there's no report on that. But if you're always doing it like Dorcas, if you're full of it, if it's regular, then you're going to be, yeah, that's the sister that always does such and such. Well reported of good works. If she hath brought up children, if she hath used hospitality to strangers, that's a good work. If she hath washed the saints' feet, that's a good work. If she hath relieved the afflicted, that's a good work. If she hath diligently followed every good work, diligently followed it. See, we're told what the good works are in Scripture, but we have to diligently follow it. And so it's a natural part of being baptized into Christ. We love that part. We love that part. Titus 2:14. Redeemed us from all iniquity. We love that part. But then the next part is what we have to give back to God. We're so happy about what God gives us, but the rest of the verse is what we give back. A people zealous of good works. And so that's the first thing that we need to remember as a Christian. But here's the second thing. Turn with me now to Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul's going to make another point. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. He's going to say that good works are a part of being an obedient Christian. They're not optional. It's not suggestions. It's not options. It's not some things where if we don't want to do it, we don't have to do it. It's a part of being an obedient Christian. We've got to be careful, brethren, that we don't look upon good works outside the building as just something, well, that's just something that brother so-and-so really likes to do. I'm not into that. I don't do that like they do that. But if he wants to do that or she wants to do that, you know, more power to him. No, it's a part of all of us being obedient to the Lord. Just like somebody says, well, you know, I've got to obey the Lord. And that means, let me tell you what that means. That means I need to take the Lord's Supper. And when I sin, I need to pray for forgiveness. And I'm telling you, I need to give. There's some things I need to do to be obedient. That's right. And good works is also on the list. Look at it. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind. See, we all need a reminder. I need a reminder. We all need a reminder. Put them in mind to be in subjection. Here's obedience now. Subjection to rulers, to authorities. We have to be obedient to civil government in those areas where they're not telling us to do something contrary to God's word. Our boss at work, civil government, things like that. To be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. Notice the context of this. To be ready unto every good work is a part of being obedient. And so what that tells us is that good works are a part of obeying the Lord, just like attending services, taking the Lord's Supper. It's on that same list. It's not optional. We're to be zealous and active in good works because it is a part of obeying the Lord. Good works are not optional. They're not just suggestions. It's a part of being an obedient Christian. And when we're not engaged in good works, then we're disobedient. And that's how serious that is. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. When we don't do good works, then that's associated with disobedience. They profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. When someone is not doing the good works, they are disobedient. And so, while it is true, you know, that there are brethren, sisters and brothers in the church who are really good at things that they like to do, and we look at them and we appreciate them, that's great. It needs to be me too. It's a part of me being obedient. And yes, it takes time. We have to sacrifice time and other things, maybe our own personal things, money. But it's a part of being obedient. It's not an option. Well, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they'll do that. They'll send that card or make that visit or take this person this or do. Yeah, they will. But I need to be that person too. It's a part of being an obedient Christian. Number three, look at what the Apostle Paul says. It keeps us out of trouble. If you keep reading in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, Paul talks about how that God saves us by His mercy and His kindness. And by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, verse 5, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now look at verse 8. Faithful is the saying, and concerning these things, I desire that you affirm confidently. Paul wanted Titus to talk with the brethren in such a way that it was a firm, affirmed, confident point. That's how important all of this is. To affirm confidently, to the end, that they who have believed God may be careful to maintain good works. Now look at what he says. Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But, shun foolish questionings and genealogies and strifes and fighting about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse, knowing that such a one is perverted and sinneth, being condemned. Here's the thing. Verse 8, you be careful to maintain good works, but shun foolish questionings. You spend your time doing what is good and right in the local church, and you stay away from those things that all it does is cause division. And stay away from that man, verse 10, a factious man. He's divisive. He doesn't want to be united with the group. He's always saying and doing things that cause trouble in the church. You give him an opportunity to make a change. You admonish him one or two times, but after that, you avoid this man. You spend your time in good works, and listen, you will keep yourself out of trouble. That's really what it boils down to. The Christian who is zealous and active in good works will be busy doing what is right, and this will keep them from saying and doing things that cause trouble in the church. If I'm busy visiting and helping and taking things to people, I don't have time for the strifes and the fightings. I'm not going to be divisive. But it's the person, listen, and this has been my experience in the church, I have seen this over and over and over again. It's often the person in the church who comes. They come. They might be regular in their coming. But they come and they sit and they go home. They come and they sit and they go home. They don't do anything else with regard to the church. In time, they're the ones that often start saying and doing things to sow seeds of discord. They're not busy doing good works. They're busy sitting around thinking up things to say and do to cause trouble in the church. And as hard as it is for us to talk about that, it happens in the church. And in the 20 years of me being here with you, there have been times where there have been individuals who were divisive. And we've had to deal with those kinds of individuals. Those individuals, to my knowledge, were not engaged in good works and trying to help brethren and trying to do good and get in there and let's roll our sleeves up and work together and put me down for this and put me down for that and sign me up for this and sign me up for that and I want to be busy. No, they're the ones who have all kinds of free time on their hands to just dream up problems for others in the church. And so one reason why we need to be engaged in good works is that it is a natural progression in our Christianity. It's the very next thing we need to be doing after coming up out of that waters of baptism. Number two, we need to be doing it because, frankly, it's just a part of obeying the Lord. It's not optional. And number three, there's just a practical reason to be doing it. It keeps us from being the troublemaker in the church. We don't have time for gossip. We don't have time to split the church. We don't have time to introduce things. Well, what about this? And what about... I'm busy. I'm busy in this building. I'm busy just outside this building. Things that have to be done. I'm busy with other brethren. I'm busy with people in the non-Christians. I'm so busy doing those things, I don't have time to sit and make a little comment that is divisive or a little bit of gossip or a little bit of tearing somebody down. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. When we're busy with good works, the Lord knows that we're His. We know that we want to serve the Lord and we're ready. Anything that the Lord needs me to be doing, I'm ready for that, and I don't have time for that other. 2 Timothy 2:19, howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that is the dishonorable things, things that don't need to be in my life, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or set apart, meet, that is ready for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. We are ready to be used by the Lord if we'll get all of that unhonorable stuff out of dishonorable things out of my life and my mind. Then I'm ready and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. And I'm not going to be used in the devil's service. I'm going to be used in the Lord's service, and I'm busy in His cause. It keeps me from saying and doing things that cause trouble in the church. I hope that it's never said of Chris Reeves that he was a troublemaker in the church. I never want that to be said of me. I think some brethren, it doesn't matter what people think about that. They're going to trouble the church and they don't care. I would hope that would never be said of me. And then last of all, when we're busy in good works, we take care of urgent needs that are necessary. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 now, and let's finish the chapter. Verse 12, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, give diligence to come unto me to Nicopolis, for there I have determined to winter. Set forth Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Paul, how many times do you have to say good works? Come on, in chapter 2, verse 14, you mentioned it. You mentioned it in chapter 3 and verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 8. Why do you have to say it one more time? Because it's important, brethren. Four times in just a short period of time. And notice what he says in verse 14. Let our people learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. Some versions say for urgent needs. We have urgent needs, brethren. And when you take someone to the ER, the emergency room, that's a trauma center. That's an urgent care. You're not sitting around just dawdling, you know, kind of flip, you know. You know, twiddling your thumb. Oh, here it comes in, you know, blood spurting out the carotid artery. Well, you know, maybe we ought to call somebody to take care of that. That's an urgent need. You jump on it. You get on it to save that person's life.
We need to understand, brethren, that in the church, there are things that have to be done that are urgent.
It's not a back burner item. Well, might get to it, might not get to it. Urgent needs. My version says necessary uses. Some versions say to maintain good works for urgent needs. It's urgent, brethren. It's urgent care. Good works are needed by each and every one of us because they're necessary and urgent in the Lord's church. They're pressing. Some versions say pressing needs. These are not things that are optional. These are not things that you know, I see the importance of it, but my life and stuff like that's more important. They have to be taken care of. And I need to be fruitful in that, not unfruitful. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. I need to be fruitful in good works. Now, we could spend a lot of time listing what they are. You know what they are. We know what they are. James 1:27 talks about visiting. That's not stopping by for a visit. Visit the fatherless and widows. Don't look at that English word visit. The Greek word means to attend to one's needs. It doesn't mean stop by and have a chat. We attend to one's needs. Visit, attend to one's needs, the fatherless and widows. There's that. There's brethren that need encouraging. Maybe church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5. They had gotten so lax in that they didn't care that the brother had his father's wife. Well, that's no big deal. That was serious. And they hadn't taken care of it. Teaching others the gospel, personal work, assembling. There's service that has to be done here. There's service that has to be done outside the building. In the case of elders, there's shepherding, deacons, other things. These are urgent. Urgent needs. That's one of the best translations for that passage. Titus 3:14. But when it's not urgent to us, then we don't do it, right? And we all do that at home. I do that at home. I'm sure you do as well. If we don't think something is urgent, it doesn't get done. But when something's urgent, boy, that's at the top of the list as soon as we get up in the morning, right? And so we have to understand that with regard to the Lord's church, that there are things that we're told in His Word, and they are urgent. That's why we have to be busy doing these things. Well, as we close this morning, I'm mindful of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort in good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. May God establish us this morning. That's where we are settled, firm on a foundation of doing what God wants, established in every good work and word. And if that's not our case this morning, then let's make a change. Let's make a change. It's a necessary part of being a Christian. It naturally follows it. Number two, it's a part of obeying the Lord. It's not an option. Number three, it keeps us out of trouble. And number four, we help others take care of urgent needs. Can you imagine, like in an ER setting, if several people were needed to take care of a very critical person who's coming out of an auto accident, for example, just mangled. And there's two people there. They're trying to hold the blood in and keep it from coming out. And they're trying to do this and but there's six others sitting around. Two see the urgency of it. The other six don't. Let it never be the case here at Memorial Boulevard that two see the urgency, but the other six don't. All of us need to see the urgency of working together in this congregation. And I'm going to be more than just someone who comes and sits on a pew. I want to be someone who is an integral and active part of the membership. All of us need to be up there because it's an urgent situation, and I'm going to do what I need to do to help in that situation. There may be someone this morning that needs to become a Christian for the first time. There may be someone who needs to rededicate their lives to the Lord and make sure that we're busy doing these things that we need to be busy doing. I'm glad that Paul stirs us up. Put them in mind, Paul said, and it's always good for us to be reminded of good works. help me to be more active in good works. I'll try to help you. Let's help one another be zealous and be busy in these areas and for these reasons that Paul has given us. If we can encourage you to be more active and zealous in your service, and you can come and let us know about that, why won't you, as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.